Anybody have a bad week?
Praise the Lord. You know, we take care of both. Hallelujah. We want everyone to leave the same. We don't care how you come, but leave the same. If you had a bad week, we'll fix it up. If you had a good week, we'll praise the Lord. And either way, we win. Today I want to talk about fear. And by the time we leave, we want all fear to be gone. Can you say amen? Two greatest things that confuse the world today, or that assail the world today, are fear and confusion. And people need to know how to rid themselves of these two satanic enemies that fill the world with these realities. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you in Jesus' name that you have removed all fear and all confusion, and that among us it does not exist. We thank you, Lord God, that you have given us the secrets, the way, the means, so that we're able to live continually above these satanic attacks, weapons that he would put against the body of Christ. And we just thank you, Lord God, that there is no fear among us, and certainly there's no confusion, because we know who we are, we know where we're going, we know where we've come from. We're absolutely secure. That's why we're bold. That's why we're confident. And we thank you today that we would check ourselves against the Word of God and check ourselves in the Spirit of the living God, that in no way might these things come against us or remain with us. And so we just give you praise and thanksgiving and glory because of Jesus. Jesus, we love you so much. And we thank you that there is indeed a secret. There is a way. There is a means to overcome these things, and that you have given us those clear and simple ways that we might enjoy our days, that we might enjoy our lives, that we might have a long life, and that we might have it without fear, and that we might have it in great faith, knowing that all things are working together for the good of them that love the Lord. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Let's start with 1 John. Is probably the strongest verse about fear in the Bible. Chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Let's start with let's start with the very first verse. Because this is really how the enemy comes to us. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. So, what that means is, you know, a lot of Christians are listening to whatever comes into their head. Let's say it. I'm not going to listen to everything. This says right here, try the spirits. That means you have to test anything that comes into your mind and ask whether it's of God. Because 3/4, 9/10 of that which comes into your mind is from the enemy. Right? You have to screen all that out. You say, no, I'm born again. I'm filled with the Spirit. The enemy never comes in. Sure he does. He doesn't come into your heart, but he doth cometh into your mind. So the enemy is able to come into your mind and fill you with confusion, fill you with fear. Now, if he can't do that, he is lost. Did you hear me? If he cannot fill you with fear and confusion, he's lost. So if we beat him at this point, we've beaten him. So what we need to know is the secret, because obviously just being born again doesn't do it. Because you're born again, and because there's no fear and confusion in your heart, does not mean that there's no fear and confusion in your life. Correct? It still can come into the mind, which is not the same thing as the heart. The heart is more interior than the mind. Now, we're not talking about our anatomy here, but the heart is that innermost part of us, the spirit of us. Your spirit is absolutely pure. Say it. My spirit is pure. There is no sin in my spirit. Now, that's who you really are. So there's no sin in you. Say it. There's no sin in me. Now that means in your spirit, in your heart, in the innermost man, if you're born again, you have passed from death to life. You're alive. Alive forevermore. You're with Christ, seated with Christ in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. So everything is well. All is well. Say it. All is well. Now that's in your spirit, but in your soul, which is working out from your spirit. It's the inner part that's not as inner as the inner. So there's an inner, and then there's an outer inner, and then there's an outer. You know what I'm saying? Kind of goes from the inside out. And that's why all government begins from the inside. Unlike communists, they work from the outside. The you know, all kinds of social workers and all the people in the world work from the outside. Parents spank the children from the outside. But the idea is to get people to be governed from the inside. Unfortunately, Moses can never rule the heart. Unfortunately, Moses, with all the laws in the world, he had them on 10 commandments, you know, wrote them on stone, put them in front of the people, did not help. Knowledge doesn't make for goodness. You can know the good, but not do the good. Psychology is wrong. To know the good is not to do the good. The Greeks were wrong. To know the good is not to do the good. You can know the good. Don't you know what's right? That doesn't help. You can know what's right and still not do what's right. That's called sin. Sin is actually to know what's right and not do it. Actually, the people of God, the Jews in the Old Testament, they knew God's law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. They knew the law. They knew the Ten Commandments. They knew, you know, all of the statutes and ordinances and commands of God. They knew how to do business. They knew how to set up a government. They knew everything. God had spelled out everything for them. That didn't help. They still blew it. Amen? And so have you. Amen? Amen, amen. Because you even have Jesus. You even have Jesus to, you know, add a little bit more. But I say unto you. You've heard it said, but I say unto you. You've heard it said, but I say unto you. Well, he put a little more on you. That doesn't help. So the more you know, just the more sorrowful you are. Therefore, it's better to be ignorant. Ignorance is bliss. Right? Well, that's what the world teaches, you know. So a lot of people go around irresponsible, ignorant, and blissful. They end up in misery. Because it doesn't work. You've got to know. You've got to rise to the occasion. You've got to take it on. And that means you've got to fail. Because if you try to master this life, what happens? You know, you can't make it. Just try mastering some little kid who's about 3 minutes old, you know? I mean, from the beginning, it's just a mess. You know, try controlling your pastor. You know, I mean, just try anything. Nothing works. And that's the way it's designed. It's designed to work that way because the law is not the gospel. That is, the law is not good news. Hello? The law says be good, but that is good news, is it? Because the law says if you ain't good, you get it. And that's the problem with the law. But Jesus came along and said, you know, look, I'm not another Moses. I'm not a second David. I'm not trying to set up some earthly Zion down here. I'm not trying to make America to be Israel or something like that. You know that, don't you? Well, some people don't know that, but you know that. You know that. You know that. You know that this is not Israel. This is not the kingdom of God. We're not going to be the kingdom of God down here. It's not going to be in America. It's not going to be in Zimbabwe. It's not going to be anywhere on the earth, okay? But the church, that's different. The church are those that are born again, and although they are not perfect, because they are perfect in their hearts, though they're not yet perfect in their behavior, their mind, and so on, yet they can grow. And that's what churches are all about, and pastors and people and apostles and prophets and so on. They're all about helping the church to come into that purity, because that's the only practical sign that we have that there's a heaven. Don't tell me there's a heaven if you don't experience it down here. Don't tell me it's in the future if you don't have it in the present. Don't tell me there's a God if you don't know Him today. Don't tell me there's a God that you've never seen. Don't say it's just by faith, because if it's only by faith, it isn't at all. If faith doesn't produce fruit down here, then it's not faith, saith James. Right? And it's true. And all the Scriptures agree. Because no one will see God without holiness. Hello? Okay. Now, but we are never perfected down here in our behavior. We can die without being perfect. We will die without being perfect. Nobody down here will be perfected in their behavior. Because what I intend to do, I don't do. I intend to be such a great pastor, a great father, a great everything. And, you know, I'm now 47, not quite, another week or two or something, whatever it is. And I could die pretty soon. People die these days, you know, at 47 and so on. And, you know, I didn't do all the things I wanted to do. Yeah, I think, what a waste. I just kind of, you know, I should have, I don't know what I should have done, but I didn't do it. Whatever I did, I didn't do it. So, you know, one can examine oneself and say, oh, I remember when I was younger, I was going to do this and I was going to do that and so on and so forth. Now, that could create fear if I didn't have, what? That could create fear if I didn't have, what's the opposite of fear? Faith. Now, the opposite of fear is faith. Faith and, you could say here, confidence. Confidence. Clarity. You know? Because I found the secret. I don't really care if I do amount to anything, in the eyes of man. Because I already amount to something in the eyes of God, right? That's what my faith is. My faith is not in how much I accomplish down here. You know, I've done a pretty good job. God will probably say, well done. He might say it with a small W, I don't know. You know, might say, well done. You know. But, you know, whatever, it's okay. I'm going to do well. I mean, no, I know God likes me. How do I know that? As the Bible tells me so. And I got a witness in my heart. The Word tells me so. The Spirit tells me so. The blood tells me so. That's good enough. Those three agree. Now, the secret to going from fear and confusion, which this world, the world today is filled with fear and confusion. It's afraid and it doesn't know what it's doing. It doesn't know where it's come from. It doesn't know where it's going. People today are guessing and they don't have any answers. And the one answer that is true, which is the one we have, they didn't want to hear it. Tell them the answer is Jesus. Well, they don't want to hear that. You know, that may be, but we don't want to hear that. We've heard that one before, and we don't like that one. You know, because we found out that Jesus won't do it our way. That's why they don't like that answer. They want Jesus to do it their way. You know, in other words, what people want down here is absolute security. And so in seeking absolute security down here, they want a declaration of independence, not from other men, but from God. Today we declare that we're independent from God. We don't want God to rule over us. Well, if you don't have God to rule over you, then you see our security, we're secure, I'm secure. I'm absolutely secure in God. In God. The word in is very important there. The word in God. In the world, secure in the world. You can't get it. That's why it says in the Bible, in the world, in the world. More than just in the world, it's in the world. It's more than just in the world, it's in the world. In the world, what do you have? Trouble. Now, where am I? Am I in the world? Well, in one sense, I'm in the world, but I said there's two kinds of ins. I'm in the world, but I'm not in the world. I'm in Christ Jesus in the world. Now, that makes a difference. Because if I'm just in the world, then I'm confused, I'm in trouble, and I'm full of fear. Absolutely. You know, young people are kind of cocky, and they think, you know, I'll make it. Because they're not yet filled with fear and confusion. But I tell you, it doesn't take long to live in this world, and you get filled with fear and confusion. Fear of failure, fear of success, fear of disease, fear of old age, fear of people, fear of yourself, fear of punishment, fear of guilt, fear of everything. Everything out there is going to make you afraid. You know, if you make it, let's say you buy a new car and you think, oh, I've got it made, you know, and someone comes along and scratches it. You got fear someone's going to scratch it. Yeah, you do. Anything you get a hold of. That's what Jesus said. The thing is with treasures in this world is moth doth consume. And thieves break in and steal. I mean, you know, you try to make an honest buck and the government will take it from you. You got to have fear in this world. There's no way you're going to get ahead. Hello? If you're in the world. But if you're in Christ Jesus, what? So that word in is very important. I'm in the world, physically, that is, I'm in the world. But I'm in Christ in the world. Oh, that makes all the difference. Because I'm in heaven before I'm in the earth. I'm a citizen of heaven before I'm a citizen of the earth. I'm not equally a citizen in heaven and equally a citizen on earth. I am, first of all, in fact, only a citizen of heaven. Now, because I'm a citizen of heaven, God has placed me in part of His citizenship down here to be a citizen of earth. But earth can never usurp heaven. Heaven is always number one, number two, number three, number four. Heaven is everything for me. Really, the earthly citizenship, I don't pay attention to. Hello? God has appointed the earthly governor to agree with Him. And when the earthly governor does not agree with Him, which it often doesn't, then the earthly governor discovers quickly, I'm not his citizen. I'm not a citizen of the state of Texas or the United States of America or anything else. I'm not, once they try to go beyond the citizenship of heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven, and if they ever try to take away more than God told me to do, I mean, I'm just spending my time down here, and I'll do what's their due. I'll give them their due. Who defines their due? God. God tells me what Caesar's due, not Caesar. Caesar doesn't tell me. Well, I want this, and I no, you. Let me check it out in the book here. Let's see what God gave you. Yeah, I'll check it out. No, you don't get that. So He can't have everything. Now, that doesn't make me a rebel. That makes me actually obedient. Actually, I'm the kind of citizen that the governor wants. I'm the kind of citizen the president wants. I'm the kind of citizen that's a good citizen because I'm self-governed. That is from the inside. I don't just stop at stop signs because they're there. I don't just pay my taxes because, you know, they come due. I do it on purpose. I want to obey God. And wherever a law has been set up in agreement with God's word, I would have done it anyway. Hello? Now, if you're not that way, if you're just doing it because you're afraid, then you're in trouble. Because fear of man, well, let's write down some of these fears. Fear of failure. Anybody here been afraid of failure? Don't raise your hand. Afraid that you might fail? You know? Afraid that, you know, well, what if? What if I take this job and then? You know, look at what happened last time. What if? Look what happened. You know, all those little phrases come up. Or fear of success. Some people are more happy with failure than success. They're afraid to be successful because, you know, if you get successful, maybe you can't handle it. It's easier to handle failure. Some people say, well, you know, I guess I was kind of born for this. You know, and so they're really afraid to be wealthy, for example. They're afraid they can't handle it. They're afraid to have a position of strength and power and authority. Fear of failure and fear of success can be quite equal. And you can have them both at the same time. It can both be related easily. Fear of punishment. The Bible says that that's a great big fear among us. That is one of the basic fears, is that we're going to be punished. That is, if you think about that, if you know that God loves you and you're clean before Him, and there's no punishment going to come to you from God, that means you wouldn't have any fear. How many here have that? There's no way the enemy can get me. You know, I can tell in trying to transfer this Christian business to my little kids that Margaret doesn't quite have it yet. I can tell. She goes, well, Dad, I'm not going to pray anymore. What do you mean, Margaret, you're not going to pray anymore? Because I'm a sinner. We're all sinners, Margaret. Yeah, but I'm a bad sinner. Now, Margaret's what? Six, I guess. Six. I mean, Dad, nobody knows but me. I have not told anybody. I'm a bad sinner. Well, why, Margaret? What have you done that's so bad? Well, sometimes I'd rather do exercises with Cara, and I wouldn't want to pray. Well, that's bad, Margaret. And not only that, Dad, I should really thought this out. Not only that, but I don't even want to say I'm sorry. You know, I mean, she's got this law thing down heavy. You know, I said, well, you know, God will forgive you. No, Dad. No. Margaret, that's just a sin and God will forgive you. Let's just ask Him right now. I don't want to. Well, you do have a problem, Margaret. Because she's picked it up real heavy, you know. She has the wrong picture of God, as though, you know, God was a lawgiver who gave a bunch of laws, and when she failed, she couldn't even go back and ask Him because she knew she was going to do it again. You know, she kind of knew, I'll probably do my exercise again, and I still won't say my prayers. And then today in the car, she announced to me, she said, Dad, for the last 3 days, I prayed. And she had, you know, kind of a beam on her face, like, you know, she succeeded. But you see, there's a trap there, isn't it? The trap is, and so I said to her, honey, do you think God likes you now? Yes. What if you hadn't prayed? Would He still like you? I don't know. I said, well, I do. It wouldn't have made any difference. You see, we have to tell people who God is. You see, it's natural among us. Margaret's very natural. It's natural among us to take God as our enemy and to stay under the law, to be in the world, and not to understand what it is. This is understanding now. Not to understand what it is to be under God, to know that we're citizens of heaven, to know that Zion is our home, to know that we're born again. We're born anothen in the Greek. That means from above. We're not just born down here. We're not just given a second chance. Okay, you blew it last time, but I'll give you one more chance. Now, this time you can do the law if you ask Jesus' help. How many know, even with Jesus' help, you can't do the law? That is, if you just kind of are asking like He's out there and you're over here. Now, He can do the law in you. That is, He can do the law. You see the difference? You still can't do the law. You don't even want to. Just like Margaret, she was being real honest. I don't even want to, Dad. I don't even want to say I'm sorry. And what she was saying was, you know, I'm afraid I'll fail again. I'll do my exercise and I'll just forget. And then when God will remind me, because He speaks to my head, she says, He speaks right to my head. I won't want to do it. And, you know, she's not at that point where she's going to legalistically fake it with God. So that didn't occur to her yet. But when she gets a little older, that'll occur to her. I'll go through the motions, you know. But right now that hasn't hit her, so she just stops. You know, she just, I won't do it. So, you know, she's got it down, you know, pretty crude at this point. The world is filled with fear and confusion. A lot of confusion in this world. People don't know where they're going, what they're doing, where they've been, where they are now, where America is, where it's going, what can happen to a nation, how far can you go? Can you build the kingdom of God? Can you build half the kingdom of God? Is it inside? Is it outside? Is it spiritual? Is it material? Can you be this? Can you be sick? Can you not be sick? Can you be wealthy? Can you not be wealthy? You know, people don't know. They're confused. Why are we confused? It's all in the book. Hello? Hello? Now, the first thing to get unconfused about, the first thing to deal with is fear. You see? Because Christians, unlike the world, that is, those who are in Christ, are not afraid. In fact, I'm going to say never afraid and never confused. They're always clear. They're never confused. Say it. I'm never afraid. I'm never confused. Now, what I'm saying there is that's your heart. It's not your mind. Your mind sometimes does get afraid. It's not your emotions just, you know, just filled with fear. You're wrong. When that happens, you're wrong. That's all. You're out of sync, not with God, but you're out of sync with yourself. That is, your spirit and your mind are at opposites. One is filled with faith, one is filled with fear. And all you got to do is be yourself. Which is yourself? Is your mind yourself or your spirit yourself? Your spirit's yourself. So that's all. You're just acting out of character for a moment. You just forgot for a moment. You just forgot. You just didn't read the Bible that morning. You read it with, you know, without understanding. You just forgot. You just need some fellow Christian to come along and encourage you. You just need the Spirit to encourage you. You just need, you know, something to help you along. That's all. You forgot. Because you're not afraid. In fact, we are never afraid. That's what it means to be a Christian. When you're born again, when you're regenerated, when you have the Spirit of God inside of you, when God is in you, then your spirit is alive. Because wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom, joy. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory. So right now, can't you feel that? Can't you feel that? No, you can't. That's right. You can't feel it. You don't have to feel it. Just say it. Just say feelings, whether you feel it or not, you're going to feel it. You know, just kind of force your feelings. Can you force feelings? Yeah. Well, you can't say a feeling of sadness is a feeling of happiness. But what you can say is like David used to say to his soul. He says, soul, what's wrong with you? All right, that's enough. Now, wait a minute here. Is God good or not? Does God exist? Is he a rewarder of them that faithfully and diligently seek him? All right, shut up. I said, shut up. You know, because your feelings still want to burp something out. They want to say something. They want to express honesty. You know, feelings always want to be honest. Because we're in an age where, you know, Freud told us to be honest. If we'll only be honest, we'll be healthy. Now, how many know that honesty doesn't make you healthy? I hate that hat you're wearing. You know, that doesn't make you healthy. You know, here, take this. You know, that's very honest, you know. Well, I just hated the person, so I took out my gun and I, you know, that doesn't help, does it? Hello? You know, all Freud was saying was a lot of people want to kill you, but they don't. You know, and so he just got them to admit it later. Big deal. Big deal. That's just the flesh, right? So what did Freud discover? Anything deep? No, something very shallow. Is that when people smile at you, they actually hate you. We read that in the Bible a long time ago. Didn't we? Didn't we read that in the Bible? Come on. Don't you have a flesh? Now, you're a little hesitant there. You want to say something nice like Margaret. You know, you want to pretend like you're decent and good and sweet. You know, Margaret still hasn't quite got the idea. You know, there's nothing good dwelleth in man. In. That is, in man. Well, everything good about us is in God. Because it's God that's good. None is good but God. So it's the in Christ that makes the difference. Can you see that? Just draw a line right through your life. Everything good, that's you. I mean, that's God. Everything bad, that's you. That's simple. Everything on this side is darkness. Everything on his side is light. God is light. There's no light in you. There's no divine spark like the Greeks say. Nobody has any goodness in them. Come on, say it. There's no goodness in me. That is in my natural flesh. We're speaking in a way so we can have some understanding here. You stop being stubborn, you know, and I just want to give that up. You know, that's your mind. It's stupid. Your mind is stupid. It's confused. The opposite of a confused mind is a clear mind.
Christians are always clear. We're always happy. We're not afraid. We're always happy and clear. We're always loving and clear. We're always peaceful and clear, and so on, so on, so on. And effective, and so on. Because if you're happy and if you're clear, you'll be effective. You'll be successful. If you're happy, if you're peaceful. You see, fear drives out peace. The minute someone has fear, they have no peace. You can't worship God if you come here and you're afraid. If you're afraid of losing your money, if you're afraid of losing your health, if you're afraid of death, if you're afraid of old age, if you're afraid of sickness, if you're afraid of people's opinion, if you're afraid of anything, you can't worship God. Oh God, I love you. All you're doing is just, you know, lying. You're hypocritical. You're faking it. Hello? Come on. That's your spirit. But if your spirit's speaking, your spirit ought to go, woo, glory. That's spirit. Spirit's always like that. Spirit is like that. You know, whenever you're praising the Lord, you don't just praise Him with reverence. Oh God, I love you. Come on. When you're praising God, now you can have reverence. That's when your spirit is reverencing. But when you're rejoicing, you've got to rejoice. So you just got to tell your mouth, mouth, rejoice. You know, mouth just doesn't want to rejoice. You know, and voice rejoice, you know. And you actually have to command your faculties to do it. Arms, you know. You know, they just don't want to come up. And, you know, because this is surrender, you know, isn't it? You know, if you lift your hands way up, it's like, you know. It's like you're at peace and you know you're not. So, you know, I praise you, oh God. You know, we don't want to let go because we want to stay in charge. That's fear. That's confusion. That's because you don't even know who you are. You don't know who God is. You don't know what's going on. Though you're born again, though you have it all, you don't know who you are. You're still living like the world. You're living like you were filled with fear and confusion. So, we don't want any of that, do we? Let's say it. Before the day, I'm going to be done with fear and confusion, not only in my heart, but also in my mind, and my emotions, and most importantly, in my will, which will then direct my life. Now, you know that a man is built that way. You're built up, first of all, with a spirit or a heart. Everybody say it, spirit. Then you have a soul, which has three parts to it. You have a will, which is the chief. Then you have a mind, which is not the chief. And then you have emotions. And they go one, two, three. This, this, to this. That's all. And then that directs the behavior. So all you got to do to have new behavior is direct it by faith from the Spirit. But you can do this directly by faith, and it'll actually affect this here. That's why the more you meditate upon the Word, your spirit gets so charged up, it just bypasses your mind, your will, and your emotions sometimes, and just bursts forth. You know, every once in a while you catch yourself off guard, don't you? You just find a big smile coming over your face or joy or something like that until you catch yourself and you go, wait, what am I doing? Did I forget I have mortgages to pay? Did I forget, you know, people don't like me? Do I forget I was just about to lose my job? You know, did I forget? You know, and that's the devil. Isn't that the devil just trying to attack you? So renew yourself, and I'm going to tell you the secret now because there's a secret to this. This is not automatic. Obviously, to be in Christ is not automatically to have your will, your mind, and your emotions in line so that your behavior is right. Obviously. Obviously? Obviously. Obviously. Say it. Obviously. Obviously. Well, that's because if we did, we'd be the church. Not only in fact, but in fact. That is, not only inside, but also outside. We are the church today, but because we don't behave like the church, it's only because we're filled with fear and confusion. Now, I want to rid us of all fear and confusion because the Holy Spirit told me that that was a problem in us, among us, with us, is that there's still a lot of fear. There should be no fear whatsoever in your life today. That is inside and outside. Now, when it comes up, there's a trick. There's something you can do. This is not theological. This is not pious. This is not. It's just very practical. Look, when you're a Christian and you're not rejoicing, that's just practical. It's not some, oh, you bad person. See, that's what Margaret was kind of thinking. She was kind of thinking, oh, I'm not a good Christian. Oh, I'm a bad person. You know, she didn't say those words, but that's basically. Well, I guess she did say that. Because when I told her, well, Margaret, we're all sinners, she said, no, I'm a bad sinner. You know, I mean, it was really important to her. She kind of got the idea that, you know, she was really bad. And because, you know, she got that because we used to say to her things, and then she would say, oh, that person's bad, you know? Hello? You know, oh, there's someone smoking. That person's bad, aren't they, Dad? You know, because little kids are like that. This is the bad, this is the good, you know? You know, and they're law people. Little kids are law people, aren't they? You know, it takes them a long time to understand because they think when they're little, they're going to be just like Dad and Mom. Perfect. That's what little kids think. You know, because you're the one that wields the stick, and you know, it looks pretty much to a little kid's point of view, you know, looking up there at those parents, that, you know, they've got it together. And you know, if anyone goes against those parents, you know, the old stick comes out, and those little kids, you know, they pay attention to that. You know, older brother did something wrong, and parents got right on him. Justice. So a little kid will go, he'll say, "I'm going to be good. I'm going to be good. I'm going to be good for the rest of my life." Little kids do that. You know, it's kind of stick their hand in there, cross my heart and hope to die, and you know, all that stuff. Little kids are like that, aren't they? Some of you were like that. That's how you got in trouble. You at one time said, "I will love this man to the day I die." Did you ever say something like that? You got in trouble. Hello? "I'm going to work hard for you, honey." You got in trouble right there. Every vow you've ever made, you just got yourself in trouble. Hello? Now, I'm not saying vows are not right, but make sure they're made in God. Make sure you don't make a vow. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, period. Over, out. Not cross my heart and hope to die and all that stuff. Hello? But I remember as a kid, we used to say, when we really wanted to make a point to some other kid, we'd say, "I mean, I swear on a stack of Bibles." I don't hear kids saying that anymore. But that's the way we said it when we were little kids. "I mean it, I mean it." "Well, you don't mean it." "I do, I swear on a stack of Bibles," you know. That was really made it something, a stack of Bibles, you know. I mean, that was, you know, not just one little Bible. That really made it true. But, you know, the other kids kind of figured that out because they swore on a bigger stack of Bibles and all this stuff. So, whatever you swear on a stack of Bibles, that doesn't mean anything unless you're in God. You see, when I make a vow, it's in God. That is, when God says, "Do this," I say, "I've done it." In other words, I'm committed to that. If He says, "Be happy all the time," as He does, then I can never be in fear. If He says, "Fear not," let me give you a couple scriptures so you have some scriptures. I know you know them, but let's just read a couple scriptures to strengthen ourselves on the fear nots. Here's a fear not. Let's see. Fear not, Luke 12:32. "It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Isn't that a good one? Fear not. Don't ever be afraid, because what He's saying is the Father can't give you the kingdom if you're afraid. It's like you can't receive the kingdom in fear. You've got to receive it as a gift. And so Father is trying to give you the kingdom. So He's saying, don't be afraid. Don't think you're going to be cheated. I tell you, I've met more people that feel they've been cheated in life. I was cheated. I'm being cheated. I could be cheated. I've never been cheated. I am not cheated, and I'll never be cheated. Say that. I was never cheated. I am not now cheated, and I will never be cheated. Now say that to your wife, to your husband. Yeah, go ahead. Say it. Say it to somebody close right around you. "You haven't cheated me. You never have cheated me. You never will cheat me." Say it. A little reluctant there, but that's where it counts. Now, I want you to know that this husband you got, this wife you have, is perfect. In the eyes of God. Only in the eyes of God. But that's good enough. That's good enough. I tell you, if God says it's perfect, right? I don't care what you see, you're wrong. Unless you see the glory of God. Because you're not supposed to be looking at this world according to the world. We don't regard anybody from a human point of view, do we? Do we? Come on. Come on. That's what's gotten us in trouble. That's why the world's filled with fear and confusion. There's no confusion with me. I got the perfect wife. That's God. I have the perfect children. So I make my mouth say so. Hello? It's true. It's not a trick. It's not psycho-cybernetics. It's not some trick of psyching myself up, saying some mantra, "Got the perfect wife, got the perfect wife, got the perfect wife, got the perfect wife." That wouldn't work. That would only make me think about it. Do I? Or, you know. Now, everybody's happy, right?
Amen.
Good, David. Robert, everybody's happy, right? I mean, exceedingly happy, right? Well, I can just feel the growth of it, you know. you can just about feel it. I mean, that was tough, that second movement, you know. Imagine if we said it one more time. I am exceedingly happy.
Yes.
Amen. Yahoo! Glory! You know, some of you are about to jump over the benches, you know. I mean, it's exciting because of Christ Jesus, because of what He's done for you in the blood and in the spirit, you know. The little baby, he just felt the joy of the Lord here. Well, that's the way Jesus did. You remember when Jesus was in the first trimester? Are you with me? You know what the abortionists are saying these days? When Jesus was in the first trimester, when He was Jesus, that is, from the minute He was conceived, He was a person. He wasn't aborted. you see, in the second or third trimester because he was a human or something. He was in the first trimester, he leapt for joy when he met John, who was already 6 months, so she was in the last trimester, right? So they're people. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just making that clear. Anyway, the point is little babies know everything from the time they're conceived. I don't care if they have hands or they have eyes that are distinguished and stuff like that. They're already people. Jesus was already a people. Mary went to him almost immediately within days of her pregnancy. That is, within days of her conception, when her sister Elizabeth was 6 months, she went to her within a few days. So she was into her last, she was into her first. You see, there was already communication there. Now, I tell you, God has got this world so rigged. He's answered every question. He's solved every problem. Isn't it wonderful to be in God? There's no confusion with us. We're not confused over whether homosexuality is good or bad. We're not confused over murder. We're not confused over all this stuff. Hello, are we? You know, I don't care how many people array themselves. And I'll tell you one thing about the enemies of God. They're always more numerous than you are. If you want to live in a world where your enemies are few and far between, you're living in the wrong world. In this world, you get trouble. Isn't that exciting? You know what? Isn't that exciting? Say it. It's exciting. And I'll tell you why it's exciting. Come on now, this is meditation. It's exciting because the Bible commands you to say it's exciting. It says, count it all joy. Count it all joy. It didn't say count it half joy. It didn't say, tough it out because you're tolerated down here. It didn't say, you know, all right, you'll get by. It said, count it all joy. Yahoo! See if the baby picked that up. Now, count it all joy. Isn't it wonderful to be in a world that's a mess and you are rejoicing? You are full of joy? And you know, you're part of the mess, aren't you? I mean, imagine the whole world like you. Imagine a world full of people like you. And yet you can make it. I'm a mess. I don't mind. I've accepted myself. Hello? Hello? If God likes me, I like me. I mean, if He looks down at me and He sees what He sees, and He sees a whole bunch more than I don't even see, and it's bound to be a lot worse than me because I have rosy-colored eyes when it comes to me. You know, I like to think of the good parts of me and diminish the wicked parts of me, you know? But God sees it all, and He says, I like Him. Man, if God can conclude that, I tell you, the judge has spoken. I'm not going to disagree with the judge. I'm going to say that all you people are wrong. God likes me. I'm all right. How about that? Can you do that? Can you say you're all right? I'm all right fat. Can you say that? You afraid of fat? The devil uses that on you. Not your problem. I'm all right with big ears. Some of you got big ears, you know. I love my nose, you know, whatever. You know, my wife told me one of my eyes is crooked or something like this. I guess my whole face is crooked. Probably the way I came out. I don't care. Who cares how ugly we are? Whatever. God thinks I'm pretty, I'm pretty. Hello, right? Come on. Most of us are having such a problem because we're always trying to beat this body into shape or color our hair differently or whatever. Come on, you're all right just the way you are. Curlers and all. I can remember the first day I saw Peggy in curlers, you know. I said, oh my gosh. You know, well, I guess, you know, it's okay. I guess I'll make it, you know. I guess we can tough it out, you know. But, you know, that's a kind of a big test, you know, for a young couple. You know, they have to kind of see each other in their worst shape kind of thing. That means a girl without curlers, you know, or in curlers. But the point is, God likes us. God looks on the inward, doesn't He? He's not looking on the outward. He doesn't see if we're tall and handsome or we speak well or we're eloquent or come from this side of the town or whatever. God loves us. I mean, equal, equal, equal. Therefore, I'm going to do it. How can I do otherwise? If that's who I am, not what I think. I've made my thinking change. I've made my emotions change. There's a lot of areas where I haven't conquered yet. There's a whole bunch of areas in my life where I'm still immature. I'm still on the ground. I'm still on the earth. Okay? I'm working at it. I forgive myself for not being a smarter fellow than I am. I'm retarded. I'm real slow at this thing. Hello? But I forgive myself for that. I don't say, well, Jim, you're no good because you haven't even got it all worked out. You're not perfect yet. Hello? Aren't you that way? Aren't you generous toward yourself? Don't you say, you know, self, you're doing quite all right. A little behind the crowd, but quite all right. Don't you do that to yourself? Hello? I'm a lot behind the crowd. I don't even know if I can see the crowd, you know. I mean, it doesn't make any difference, you know. Who cares? If God, who's the only one I live for, if God approves of me, I'm approved. Right? Come on, say it. You got to get excited about this. These are life-changing things. Just because you know, I think what's happening is sometimes when I say something, I don't know if you understand me or not. Maybe you don't even understand me. But when you do, you think because you understand me, you understand me. Really, understanding is so unimportant. Understanding, like putting something up your head here, is not important at all. It's got to get into the heart and then, you know, explode into your spirit. Because when you understand me, I expect you to leap over the pew. Someday someone's going to do that. Yee-hoo! You know, they're just going to go, you know, and it'll be great. That's the thing to do. When you get excited, when we get excited, don't we start yelling and Janet saying, hush, 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 the baby's sleeping. And, you know, we get excited when a revelation comes. Paul, isn't that way? You wake up in the middle of the night and, you know, you just get all excited, wake your wife up, you know. Actually, I think she does that to you. Paul, wake up. You know, God has spoken. God has just shown me something. My wife does that too. She'll wake up and say, Jim. I say, honey, I'm tired. She, you know, look at this. You know, she went to this conference this last week, you know, and boy, this is the first time she's ever studied in her life. Really, you know, she always kind of had the view, well, I'm dumb and Jim's smart and I don't study and he does. But now she went to this conference, you see, and they had to read these big books and everything. And she came home every night, 2 and 3 in the morning, studying away and writing these little things and handed it all in on time and all this stuff. And pretty proud of herself now, you know. Well, Jim, I went to the conference, you know. And this is really funny. She's not here, but I say this. She said, Jim, now this was, if you know Peggy, this is really something. She said, you know, it's, do you think it's possible I could even be president of Harvard University? She said that. She thought to herself, you know, I've never liked learning, but all of a sudden I'm starting to, you know, like learning. I'm starting to enjoy learning. And I have a little power, Jim. I could do some things. You know, she's been reading all these books, you know, about people that were kind of humble circumstance that suddenly through the Lord, you know, learned things or did things. I could be president of Harvard. She said it, you know, seriously, like, not that she really thought she'd be the president, but just that she thought, you know, nothing's impossible to me. That's amazing. That's God. That wasn't some course she took that inspired that. That's God that says, that's right, don't ever put a limit on yourself. You don't know what you could be. So I told her, of course, she couldn't be. I don't want her being president of Harvard. She might not cook my supper and all that stuff. You know. So, all right, what's the secret to all this? Because all of this is just simply to say, God says, don't be afraid. He says, little children, I'm going to give you the kingdom. Don't ever be afraid. Now, you know that there's two kinds of fear. I don't want to give a sermon on this, but there's two kinds of fear. Phobos, that's the Greek for, you know, phobias and so on, phobeo. That means terror, fear, which we're not to have. And then there's another kind of fear, which is reverence, fear. And that kind of fear is fear of the Lord. Now, the one chases out the other. The one chases out the other. So you're either going to have terror, and then you won't fear God, or reverence Him, or you're going to have reverence, worship, adoration, humbling yourself before God, and you won't have any fear. Now, you see that? You have fear of God, you won't have fear of man. If you have fear of man, you won't have fear of God. One or the other. You've got one kind in you or the other. And so, I want you to understand, this kind of fear I'm talking about is the terror kind of fear, where you tremble, where you're debilitated, and you can't do anything. You're really weak. You're debilitated. You're paralyzed from acting. Now, God says, never be paralyzed from acting. Never be afraid to make a mistake. Never be afraid of anything. Not death, not life, not punishment, not future, not past, not anything. Don't be guilty. Don't be condemned. Don't be afraid of anything. Oh, don't you just feel what that does to you as an individual? Don't be afraid of the court system. Don't be afraid of the policeman. You know, when I drive by a policeman, I shiver. I didn't even do anything wrong, but I feel like I might. I don't even want him driving near me. I want to pull off the road and go into a driveway or something. I might do something, you know. I just might. Though I'm a law-abiding citizen, you know, I automatically, you know, go way down. You know, if it's 55, I'm going to go down to 32 or something. I just feel he's going to get me. You know, he'll see my stickers crooked or something. That's based on a little bit of experience, by the way. But the point is, you know, you just get fears in this world. But when you're a Christian, you're bold. Hello. I didn't say stupid. I just said bold. We ought to be bold. We ought to be confident. We ought to wake up confident. Yes, you're going to make mistakes. Yes, you can do wrong. You do wrong when you're confident and bold. I mean, when you're filled with with boldness and confidence. You can overdo. How many know you can be afraid of overdoing? You can be afraid of that. So you can hold yourself back to such a low level that you never do anything because you're afraid of overdoing. I've seen Leslie Ann McClure, just to give an example. She's got the boldness of Jesus. I think it's beautiful. She used to be shy. But now there's a boldness that comes. And she can overdo. Great. Praise God. That's better than being lethargic and doing nothing. It's better to overdo than to underdo. Hello? At least you've done something. You may be wrong, and God, if the Spirit of God's in you, you'll grow. How else are you going to learn? How do children learn? But by mistakes. I'm glad Margaret makes that mistake, because it gives me an opportunity to teach her the truth. Not to condemn her, not to make her feel bad, but to increase her confidence. Because here she's come up against fear. Dad, I'm afraid, she's saying. I'm confused. And she doesn't know that. So I'm going to clarify things for her and teach her, don't be afraid, Margaret. Everything's okay. I'm not sure about that right now. She's halfway there. She's not all the way there. It's going to take a few days to get this across to her. Hello? Margaret? Because this is a big thought. I mean, this is the major thought of life. Is God a lawgiver or is He my loving Father? How many know that God's a loving Father? He's not a lawgiver. If God were a lawgiver, He'd just be another Moses God. You see, there's no need for Jesus if all it is God's a lawgiver. He did enough through Moses. I mean, gosh, we don't need any more than Moses. But He's not a lawgiver. All the prophets said, God's going to raise up another prophet. What for? What was wrong with Moses? Well, I'll tell you what for. We need something better than the law. The law tells me what to do, but the law doesn't give me the power to do it. Jesus gives me the power to do it. Jesus said, I didn't come to give you a new law. You already got the old law. I didn't come to replace Moses. If you believed Him, you'd believe Me. I'll tell you, if you believed Him, you're in trouble. That's why you'd believe Me. Because you need help. If you believe Jesus and you tried to do the law, if you tried to be good, how many here have tried to be decent? Everybody. You tried to be decent, it doesn't work. You're not decent. You're only a liar. If anybody here is decent, you're a liar. Hello? Everybody that's good is a liar. God is good. Hello? Can't you breathe from that? Doesn't that make you breathe? Rather than puff up, you know? Who wants to puff up? Hello, come on. Judge not, lest ye be judged. I'll tell you, the holiness of God comes from knowing Him. You know how you know God? You know how you know God? It says in the Bible that actually being afraid of God in the right way, that is, reverencing Him, if you reverence and love God, reverence really means to love Him. It's the same thing as loving Him. Loving Him and fearing Him are the same. To love God or reverence Him is actually to remove sin. If you love God, that is, if you love God, if you respect Him, if He's everything to you, do you know that sin will disappear? That is, if there's any sin in your life right now, confusion in our lives. I tell you, if you were done with fear and confusion out of your mind, your will, your emotions, you would be done. Now, that is never going to happen fully, so don't be afraid. I'm going to tell you right now, you will be afraid. So don't be afraid of being afraid. That is, when you feel fear, that doesn't mean you are afraid. Let's say that. I can feel afraid, but I'm not afraid. That is, in my heart I'm not afraid, even though in my mind I am afraid. Now, but you actually can overcome that, not just live with it. Because that'd be awful if you actually knew you weren't afraid, but you felt afraid all the time. But there's a way to overcome it. What? Fellowship. Fellowship is the missing ingredient right here. Fellowship is the thing that helps the Christians who are never afraid and confused to experience that truth in their lives and not just to believe it in their hearts. Fellowship with God. If you spend time with God, you have to spend time with God in His Word. If you don't spend time, if you just come to church, it's not going to work. I can tell you right now, you're not experiencing this if you're only coming to church. But if you're spending time with the living God and you're going before Him, two things are going to happen. Now, there's a lot of things, but I'll make it simple. Love and guidance. There's a lot more than this, but let's just make it real simple. First of all, the first thing that's going to be solved when you go to God and you've got fears in your life, you've got confusion in your life, is you're going to have love overcome the fear and guidance overcome the confusion. That's going to happen because you're meditating on Him and you're meditating on His Word. You're actually going to get guidance from God. I mean, specific guidance. If you want guidance, I've said this so many times, you can never get guidance from God direct. You can never go to God and say, I want guidance. You'll never get it. You know what you'll get every time you ask for guidance? Every time. You'll not get it. Unless you're already clean when you go. You'll get cleanliness from God. You're not going to get guidance. Because I'll tell you something. When you go to God to get guidance, it means you've already missed Him. And if you've already missed Him, that means you're already in fear. So you have to get rid of the fear first. So the way to get rid of the fear is love. Perfect love casteth out all fear. Phobos. Phobeo. Perfect love casteth out all fear. Perfect love. I don't have perfect love. He's got perfect love. His perfect love toward me cleanses my conscience. Because I go to God and I say, like Margaret, but I didn't even want to pray to You. I wanted to do my exercises. You know, Carl watches these things on TV where, you know, they jump up and all this. And so little Margaret gets down there and does that, you know. And she says, I do my exercises and I don't pray first. And so she had fear. She was afraid that God would bawl her out for doing that. That's the way her little mind worked. And so then when God told her after the exercise to pray, who was it telling her? Who was telling her to pray after the exercise? It wasn't God. God didn't want her to pray. It was the devil. The devil was there, and he was going like this. Margaret, you didn't pray before this exercise. You better pray right now, or you've got it. You know, you're going to get it. And that wasn't God. But that's what she heard. Is I didn't pray before, and now he's telling me afterward, and you know, I don't want to pray right now. Why? He's full of fear. Who'd want to pray in fear? Unless she knew that God could remove the fear, see? She didn't know that. So she was just thinking honestly right then, is no. And then she was getting deeper and deeper in, you know? She could never get out. You see what I'm saying? Hello? Are you following that? The little kid was really under it, you know? But this is the way it happens to all of us. And so what she needed to know was that was not God. I lived under that for years and years and years, thinking God was the devil. God's the guy who comes and condemns. Did you fast? Other people are fasting. Don't you care about God? That sounds like God, doesn't it? You don't love God as much as the others. You know, doesn't that sound like God? You think that's acceptable? It sounds like God. It sounds like God. Would you call that good? You know, and that constant, you know, attack on you is not God. God never does that. Hello? God is out to build you up. God is out to strengthen you. Look, He doesn't say sin. We're not talking about that. We're not, she maybe should have said her prayers before the exercise and after the exercise. But the way God would have said it is very different. You see? And it would have been natural. It would have been something sweet. So when Margaret goes to God, she should not hear the law. She should hear the gospel. Because I'll tell you why she didn't say her prayers beforehand, because she isn't built up. You see? Because as a Christian, she would have automatically done them. Hello? But when she didn't, then the devil comes along and plays God, puts on his God suit, and you know, puts on his God voice, and then talks to you, and he puts you down. But God doesn't do that. And so when God always comes to you, boy, just remember this, He always comes to you through the blood first, before He comes to you through the Spirit. You see, the Spirit helps me to do things because the Spirit means power. The Spirit means power. But the blood makes me holy. The blood alone makes me holy. I've got to come to God knowing that He loves me first, that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, God's going to first of all come and say, I love you, Margaret, not why didn't you say your prayers before and after the thing? In fact, during. Did you say, God bless you each time? Or were you saying, hip, two, fup, you know, whatever they do, you know, and left leg out, one leg two, you know, and all this stuff. You know, well, you know, I suppose you could make up prayers for that or something like that. But God's not so down on people. I mean, I don't even know if that's a good thing to do, by the way. I mean, I'm just thinking about it now. But what I'm saying to you is, God's not so picky in that every time you brush your teeth, you have to say, Jesus loves me. Yes, I know, for the Bible tells me so. And then have all your underwear with Jesus loves me on it and stuff like this. That's not God. God is spontaneous. He's loving. He's like a family. He wants people to be full of life and joy, you know? You know, when we go to Africa, Robert, you know, we try to change the people's clothing and change how many wives they've gotten, do all kinds of things before we tell them about the love of God. I tell you, the love of God will change everything. Isn't that your experience? It's the love of God. If Moses could have made one Christian, he would have. Moses never made one Christian. How many Christians did John the Baptist make? Repent! He didn't make any Christians at all. He just made some legalists. Hello? Hello? Come on, there's none but Jesus. The law came from Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. Grace and truth. You're not going to get anyone else to do this but Jesus. Jesus is loving. So after you've got the love down, you know, and you cleanse your conscience right here, because you go to God. God comes and says, Margaret, I love you. And Margaret goes, yeah, but you don't understand. I didn't say my prayer before, during, and after, and I don't even want to do it now. Margaret, I love you. Yeah, but you don't understand. I didn't say, you know, Margaret, I love you. You do? How could you? Because of my blood. I shed my blood for you. You need help. Boy, you're right. You know, now that's cleansing her conscience. She's saying, you mean even though I knew, God, actually you told me before the thing to do it and I didn't do it. I knew that I was doing wrong. It's like deliberate. And you know, the devil would have come along and quoted to her Hebrews 5 and said, if thou deliberately sin, then there is no redemption for thee. You know, now that's legalistically true. That's legalistically true, isn't it? If you deliberately sin, then there's no more salvation. But some people with a weak conscience, you would apply that to them to beat them down, thinking you're going to help them to strengthen them. That won't strengthen anybody. That's the old evangelical approach, is to try to strengthen someone's will. You don't strengthen the will except by love. The law never strengthens the will. You hear me now. The law never strengthens the will. You strengthen yourself in the Lord. Love strengthens the will. If it weren't for the love of God, the holiness of God does not strengthen the will. I'm going to say it again. The holiness of God points out how weak you are. But it doesn't give you the strength. It's the holiness of God that becomes the love of God, the mercy of God that strengthens your will. Right? Now look, holiness and love are joined together in Jesus. So it is the holiness of God to make you holy. It's not the holiness of God to say, be holy. If the holiness of God says, be holy, then that's not God. But God is saying like this, be holy, and then he comes down and he dies for you, and then he becomes your holiness and says, I am. That's the holiness of God. The holiness of God and the mercy of God are joined together. You see that? God comes down and says, you're going to die because you didn't say your prayers before your exercise. And then he comes down and he dies for you and says, it's okay, Margaret, I died for you. Now, I give you the strength to say your prayers during your exercise. And the next time she does them, I bet she'll say them. Because of the love of God. Not because of the law of God. The law is fulfilled. It's not done away with. It's fulfilled. Margaret is now doing the exercise, but she's doing it in Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, you know, whatever. Again, I'm not talking about exercise. I don't know anything about it. Fellowship with God. Spending time with God. Being in his presence. I tell you, when you get clean with God, you'll get guidance like that. Anybody who's clean gets guidance like that. If you don't get guidance, you're not clean. Strong word. If you don't get guidance, you're not clean. How do you get clean? Don't try to be clean. Just go to God and take his mercy. Go to God dirty. When you go to God, just go, God, I don't have a leg to stand on. He goes, yes, you do. I'm your leg. Strengthen yourself in me. Believe on me. Wow. Suddenly, it just all flips in my mind. You see, because my mind was out of whack. I was trying to be good still for God. Now, I'm not good for God, and I admit it. God, I'm not good for you. I don't want to even pray to you. That's all honest, but it's not the truth. Then my heart begins to say, no, but God loves me. Now, I see my heart speaking to me now, out of the Bible. Where else am I going to hear my heart? It's in the Bible. I didn't have to get my heart from my heart. My heart doesn't know what my heart knows. Because how would I know except with my knower? And my knower has filled with fears and lies and so on. So I go to the Bible when I want to know the truth. I don't go to my heart and try to figure it out from my mind, because my heart doesn't speak through my mind, it speaks through the Bible. How do I know my heart but through the Spirit of the Bible? When I want to know who I am, I look in the Bible. I don't check my feelings. I don't check my mind, because they don't know. They could be confused. It depends on, you know, sometimes my mind is clear and sometimes it's not clear. Sometimes someone will yell at me and criticize me, and all of a sudden I'll get in the flesh. Right? So my mind doesn't know. But I'll go and look in the Bible and say, well, how's my mind? They'll tell me right here, oh, your mind is clear. You got the mind of Christ. I do. Now I have a little war now between what my mind thinks, and what the Bible says my mind thinks. And I'm going to have that war until somebody wins. It's either me or the Bible. And who will win? It's always the Bible. Is this making sense to you? Come on, this is very practical. I'm not inspiring. I'm just telling you how it works. This works. You've got to be real with God. When you're real with God, God will be real to you. Reality always brings revelation. I have never in my life ever been real with God that I did not get a revelation. I mean a revelation, not just some little insight or something. I mean a revelation. When you are real with God, you will get a revelation. But real means real. You cannot have any fear in you. You're not real when you have fear in you. Except to come and say, I'm afraid. In fact, that's how I start a lot of my prayers. God, I'm afraid again. He said, you know, he doesn't really say this, but he's like, again? But he doesn't say that. You know, what God says is, I love you. I can't hear that when I first go to him. I said, I'm afraid again. Everything's falling apart. You know, just like this. And God's just going, oh, it's so good to see you, Jim. Well, I'll see you now. You know, because I'm tired after all that blah, 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 you know. I'm tired of that now, and I thought I did my thing. You know, I put that all out to him. And he's just getting ready for fellowship, you know. Let's fellowship. But I saw him as ready to hit me over the head, you know, so I just put that all out. Now, you see, don't hit me over the head because I just told you all that. Now I got to get out of here, you see. And he wants to spend time with me. Well, I don't have any time right now, but I did confess all that stuff, so I'll see you. You know, he doesn't want that. He wants to spend time, right? Amen. Get in the Word. Well, that's another thing I got to tell you, God, is I hate your Word. I don't want to read your Word right now. I'll read it later. I promise I'll read it later. I'll read twice as much, you know. And he's trying to, you know, he's trying to love me. Jim, there's truth in my Word. Well, I'm sure there is. I know there's a lot of truth in your Word, but, you know, I just don't get the picture. It's love and fellowship that God wants. And I see that as beside the point. Why? Because I'm listening to my head. I'm listening to my emotions. The world's telling me, you know, look, they're coming today at 10, or, you know, you got to do this, you got to do that. In the world, trouble. In the world, fear. In the world, confusion. Does this world know anything about anything about anything? No, nothing. Only we know what's going on. We're not confused. Only we are unafraid. We're bold. We're confident. We're filled with, you know, excitement because we have direction. We know exactly where we're going. We know where we are as a nation, don't we? Now go ahead and admit it. Say, well, you know, really, Pastor, I don't know a thing. I'm exactly where the world is. Well, that's okay. You've got to start out with the truth. You've got to just, look, just say it in here because the Bible says so. I'm not confused about anything. And then just listen to it all crumble as you say that. You know, the minute I say, I don't have any fear in me whatsoever, you know, it'll all come at you. That's warfare, and you've got to have that. Don't be afraid of warfare. You'll always win. Because God's already won. Look, even if I lose and I'm slaughtered, you know, the worst thing I could say to God is, God, I don't even want you to be God. I want to be God. And if you were here today, I'd kill you again. That's the worst thing I could say to God. I hate you. I don't like you, you know, and so on. That's the worst I could say is, now I see why they killed Jesus, and I'd do it again. That's the worst thing you could say, right? I reject you. I don't like you. You know, all right, now, when you say that, what does Jesus say? He says, Father, forgive him. Yeah, I know what he's talking about. He's one of my disciples. Now, that's the worst you can say, and that's what God's going to say to you. That's what he did say. Hello. I'm just telling you, that's psychological. That didn't come from my heart. I was so dumb when I said all that. I didn't know what I was doing. I was insane. I was out of my mind. You see what I'm saying? Because when I'm right, I'm going to say, Jesus, I love you. I want to spend time with you. And then we spend time, and in his love, I'm forgiven, it's forgotten. We begin to talk together, we begin to love each other, I'm resting, I'm relaxing, and all of a sudden, he gives me my orders for the day. All of a sudden, guidance comes. All of a sudden, I know what's going on. All of a sudden, things are clear. All of a sudden, the Bible opens up to me. I wasn't even looking for that. That just came as a gift because I fell in love with him. Can you see that? It's fellowship, then, that's the key to overcoming fear and confusion. Fellowship overcomes fear and confusion and brings faith. Fellowship with God brings faith and confidence, boldness, clarity. Not just inner boldness, I can do anything, but actual clarity as to, no, you're to do this particular thing today. Do you see that? Now, all fear is gone among us. Say it. All fear is gone. There is no fear in me. Now remember, because you're in Christ, I know there's fear in your head. I know there's fear in your emotions. I know there's confusion in your head. I know, you see, like weakness, what it actually means is like your spine or your backbone. Somebody says, he has no backbone. What that means is you're wishy-washy. You know, well, are you coming or not? I guess so, maybe. I don't think I'll go. Well, maybe I'll go. You know, it's like that. Are you going to follow Jesus all the way or not? Yes. Well, I don't know. I'm kind of tired today. Well, I think I'll, you know. Now, that's wishy-washy. Someone needs to put an iron up your back, right? To strengthen you. That's what it means, is strength. It means to put an iron in your back so you go, yes. And the next time he goes, yes. And the next time, yes. And you don't veer. You don't go to the left. You don't go to the right. You're not wishy-washy. You're not waving around. But usually Christians go, yes, I will follow God all the days of my life. I will go with God. And then the next thing happens, a little fear comes, a wave rises up or something, and woo, you know, and you've forgotten all about God. You know, and for a bowl of pottage, you just sold your soul. For maybe a TV commercial, you know, I'm going to church. Toothpaste, you know, something on TV can catch your, and all of a sudden you're watching the TV. I've done this, you know. I don't even want to go to church sometimes. I'm looking at some Disney special or something. You know, it's really good. You know, it's just junk. It's about some magic show or something, and I'm watching it. You know, I'm just glued to it. Now that's demonic. Hello, that's demonic. Now I was going to church till I got out there. Started looking at that thing, and then I... You know, and we were like dumbbells, you know, fixed to that stupid thing. Hello? Now, that happens all the time, doesn't it? There's a million things in this world to distract you. You know, Satan stays up day and night to design these things and to figure them out because he doesn't want to lose you as a worshiper. Even though you're born again, he hopes at least if he can't put you into hell, at least he can make life hell for you here. You see what I mean? He wants you to be miserable so you don't help anybody else. You walk around. You have a word of the Lord, brother? I saw a magic show with Disney. You know, you don't have anything to say because you aren't in the Word. Your mind is, just blown. You know, they say now that the little rays that come out of the TV set actually affect the kids and all this kind of stuff. You know, so that it actually decreases your ability to read. Stuff like that. And that's why our kids are dunces in school. Because they've been watching Sesame Street and all this. It doesn't help you. Do you hear me? On Sesame Street, they say things like, stupid, you know, this guy in the tin can, you know, he's always saying dumb stuff, right? I mean, I don't even watch that anymore. I used to watch. No. picked up my numbers and stuff like that. But no, they say things to make the kids laugh and so on, and it's not religious. It's not honoring to God. Hello. So I'm going to tell you right now, most of Disney is garbage. Built on magic and unbelief and so on. And though they say their prayers every once in a while in a few movies, don't be fooled. Disney knows what he's doing. He's a master of deception. You'll see that in almost every movie he has something satanic in it. He's constantly with this stuff. So that's what's fed to the American people as the most healthy thing we do. Well, Disney is for the family. Baloney. It's to destroy. I don't care how it appears to you, he's a master deceiver. In World War II, our government hired Disney to do all the camouflage on the West Coast. The guy's a master deceptionist, delusionist. That's what artists are for. I know, I have an art background. Art is delusion. It's to delude you. It's completely to fool you. I could paint a picture up here and make something look three-dimensional, which is only two-dimensional. It's called delusion. Now, I'm not saying all art is bad, but I'm saying you have to be very careful what really honors God. Same with music, same with literature, same and so on and so on. So this world's loaded with stuff to make you afraid, to make you confused, to make you not think right. But this Bible right here stands against the tides of time. This Bible right here tells you about the blood of Jesus that cleanses. That's what I've been talking about this morning. Tells you about the Spirit of God which fills and empowers and enables. Tells you about wisdom and guidance that God will give you. Tells you about living a holy life and tells you how it can be done. I tell you, I want to live for God. I want to say, God, yes, I will go all the way. I have said it, I will say it, and I will do it. How? Fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. When I go to God every day, I have to say, oh, I'm sorry today. I didn't do it again right. You know, I exercised without, you know. That's okay. God will forgive me, and then let's go on. He's not out to get me. He's out to help me. He's my helper. He's my shield. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. I tell you, that really speaks to me. Well, when he says, I'm your exceeding great reward, not only will he shield me from fear and confusion and everything, but he's going to give me everything. That's attractive. Now, if God just wanted to say, I'm not going to tell you about the reward, I'm just going to tell you, follow me, and if you don't, you're going to go to hell. God didn't make it that way, did he? Did God do it that way? Follow me, and I'm the truth, and don't you go to a lie. You know, now that would scare me. I want to, but I just can't. I'll be lying. I want to, but I just can't. You know. No, but he says, look, Jim, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Now that's attractive. Because I tried to get life down here. I was trying to get life. Margaret's trying to get life through exercises. You know, that's not life. She tried to get life by not saying her prayers. She thought saying her prayers was not life. I don't like prayers. They're boring. You know why? Because she doesn't know who God is. Naturally, she wouldn't want to talk to a guy who's got an axe over her head. Oh, you said too much. You spoke too long. No, you didn't have enough sentences in there. You know. Man, she's just full of fear. What if I do it wrong? What if I don't say it long enough? What if? I'll tell you, what ifs won't make it, will they? But when God comes, she says, I love you, I love you, I love you. And not only do I love you, but he's very helpful. He tells you what to do and how to do it and where he's going. That's the God I want. Norman, isn't that exciting? Unless you know God as law first, you're not going to know him as gospel. Because that teaches you the holiness of God. But what it really does is it frustrates you. Okay? But when you then meet God as love, it empowers you and enables you to do what you couldn't do before. So the law is not bad. It's only bad if that's all you have. It has to be coupled with the love of God. Fear of failure. Fear of success. Fear of death. Fear of punishment. Fear of insanity. Fear of loss. Fear of poverty. Fear of disease. There are 100,000 fears. For everything that's in the world, there's a fear. We have no fear among us. There is no fear because we have fellowship with God.